Wonderful. All right, let's open up for our listeners that are listening to it. Let's read Isaiah 8, verses 1 to 3, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning my hair shallow hash baths. Verse 2. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, that's a little bit hard. Verse 3. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived, and bare a son, so conceived to be a child, so called him Emmanuel. As we said last week, it's got a twofold ministry. It's got the future, which is the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and then even the present, where he has a son, and so these are the twofold. So, verse 1, what's Isaiah to do here? What did the Lord tell him to do in verse 1?
A big scroll.
A big roll and scroll. Write what? What's he going to write on that? Okay. So there's going to be a whole different dissertation, a letter, something, comfort. And that word, Vahar Shalal Hashbaz, means hasty to the spoil. In other words, there's going to be trouble coming, there's going to be fighting and wars, and so that's his name. He named him especially by the Lord. Then in verse 2, who did he take with him to witness this?
A faithful witness.
Faithful witness. Okay, and there were two of them. Who were they?
Uriah
and Zechariah. Okay, and Zechariah is the father of Zechariah. So he took these witnesses as he wrote down the scroll concerning his son. And then in verse 3, his wife conceived his child and bare a son. And what did the Lord say that his name should be?
Mahar
Shalal Hashbaz. Okay. And what other thing in Scripture?
Yeah.
What other in the New Testament was given a name?
I feel sorry for the kid when he got to elementary school and had to write his name.
Yes, exactly.
What? The African names are like that.
Yes, they're big long names. What other?
Doesn't have much to say about his wedding, does it? Because
no.
He'll be put somewhere between chapter 7:14
yes.
and chapter 8:3, he got married.
Yes. Well, he probably had a wife there. Anyway, but she was in the background, except in verse 3, she was much in the foreground here. So what in the New Testament do we find God naming a person? It's actually two people in the New Testament.
John.
And who named John?
His name.
Call him John. Did his father think that was a good name? No, he didn't. What did he want him to be called probably? What was his father's name? John's father. Zechariah. And because he didn't believe in God, that he was going to have a son called John, what did God do to John the Baptist? No, not beheaded. That was
his father was dumb.
The father of John. Yes. Oh, yeah, John was beheaded, yeah, but I meant to his father. So I mean, what did his father?
He
absolutely knew. He could not talk until the son was born. And
right.
They said, what's his name? Zacharias? No. And finally, he wrote on a pad, his name should be John. And then he could speak. His tongue was open because he doubted. And then Jesus, who told them to name the Lord Jesus his name?
The
angel of the Lord. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus means what? Well, Emmanuel's God with us. And Emmanuel. Jesus saved. Why? Yes, we would be saved. Soteria, salvation. And so, many names in the Old Testament and in the New. Let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son. I have a pause right there. Oh, read 7 to you. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over his channels and go over all his banks. All right, so verse 4, what's going to happen when the child can say these words? How long will it be before a child can say, my mother, my father? How old were you when you said it? Do you remember?
18 or 19.
Well, how old? Anybody remember when your children could say, my father, my mother?
Well, they always say, mama and mother.
Mama and dad.
First,
that's right. Well, they get the whole thing out of you, then they can't always pronounce it. Two, maybe, three, maybe. Who knows? But before he could say that, what's going to happen? In verse 4.
The riches shall be taken away and settled before
him. All right, so the riches of Damascus. You see, Damascus is the capital of Syria, right here. And Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Jerusalem, rather of Israel, those northern 10 tribes. And so who's going to do to take away the riches of both these kingdoms?
Assyria.
Assyria. Going to come down here before he could say it, within 3 or 4 years. See, now last week we said it was going to be 5 years. He would come and this would be 5 years later. So it took a while for the baby to be born and to be conceived and so on. So about 5 years, and that's what's going to happen. Assyria is going to come down and take the riches of Damascus, that's Syria, and the riches of Samaria, which is the northern 10 tribe capital, and take them away. Now, he doesn't take away Judah at this time. It'll be 100 years later, but at least he takes some of these others and takes them away as captives. And riches, by then in verse 9 and 10, what did the Lord say that Isaiah was to do, or as far as the reason for this taking away? What did they refuse?
Verse 8.
In verse 7 and 6, I guess, 6 and 7, 6. What did they refuse in verse 6?
The waters of maybe Jerusalem, the
Jerusalem streams. They refused the protection of the Lord, and they rejoiced in who?
Reason.
Remember last time? And reason was the king of which kingdom? You see in chapter 7? Yes, the king of Syria. Reason, the king of Syria. And Pekah was the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. And Remaliah's son would be, verse 6, that would be Pekah. So he'd have the king of reason, which would be the king of Syria, Damascus, over here. And then the king of Remaliah's son, which would be Pekah, over here. So they rejoiced not in the Lord's waters or Shiloh or whatever, but in they rejoiced in these wicked people. And then in verse 7, what's the promise then? Because they're rejoicing not in the Lord, but in these heathen or backslidden people. Verse 7, what's he going to do?
Overflow.
Here is a picture of nations as water. See, nations as a river, a mighty river. Because it says, doesn't it, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. See, so Assyria is a figure of speech like a big river coming out of flood, just going by overflowing. And is it going to be a little flood or a big flood as far as 7, verse 7 says?
Big flood.
All over the channels, all over the banks. And did we read 8? Let's read 8, 9, and 10 together. And he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye the far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Alright, so verse 8. How far is this river going to come? This Samarian, Assyrian river. Right, it's going to come up, and notice in verse 8, it's going to be through Judah. In other words, it'll come all the way, it'll reach Damascus, take it away captive, it'll conquer Samaria, and even come to Judah. Now, did Judah fall at this time? And did the king of Assyria take Judah into captivity? Yeah, come right in closer, John, that's good. Did the Lord choose to take away the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin? No, about 100 years later, see. But at least it came close. It was in the time when Hezekiah came into the kingdom that Babylon came down, you see, and centered it. Babylon came down and threatened when Hezekiah was king and finally took him into Babylonian captivity. But he's going to come to Judah at least, come down to that area, pass through Judah, go over, reach to the neck, kind of stretching out of his wings, shall fill all the breath. In other words, every single part of that area, from left to right, east and west, like wings. I suppose that'd be east and west. He would just swoop right down and just, it's like the, I guess the caterpillars in the book of the Old Testament book, Joel, would just eat up everything in sight, and so they would capture all the people. And they will be, now notice in verse, he's called, O Emmanuel, thy land, O Emmanuel. He talks about Emmanuel's land. And that's what you got a hymn like that, don't we? Glory, glory, dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. God with us. So the presence of God is in Judah, and that's where he's called Emmanuel, as far as the Lord's dwelling place. And later on, the Judah people, the ones in the Jews of the south, southern kingdom, really departed from the Lord. But in verse 9, what is the talk against? Yes, Bonnie?
I noticed when we were reading, in verse 8 it says, oh, Emmanuel.
Mm-hmm.
Then in verse 10 it says, oh, God is with us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that nice?
Yes, for God is with us. That's right.
It means the same. We learned that last week.
Yes, Emmanuel. That's right. God with us. And notice the is in italics in verse 10. God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And in other words, the Lord is with the people in Judah. And what is he counseling against in verse 9? What is he counseling? What Lord is counseling against? He tells them something that they can do. What does he tell them they can do? They have to
get your act together.
Get your act together. And what else?
Otherwise, you're going to be broken in
peace. Right? He says, associate yourselves, and you should be broken in peace. In other words, if you associate with the wrong people, if you associate with reason of the north in Syria or in Pekah in the north of Samaria, you're going to be broken in peace. In other words, you better get the right person on your side. Do we have associations today in the battles of our nation?
Mm-hmm.
Are they good associations or bad associations? Both. Some good and some bad. We're associating ourselves with some of the leading terrorists of the whole world, with, to stick that man, Yasser Arafat, for example. I heard him interviewed yesterday on, was it MSNBC? MSNBC, is it? MSNBC?
Yeah.
That girl that always, whatever her name is, she goes out and interviews people.
Christine.
No, it's not that. It's a different one. Can't think of her name. But anyhow, the Yasser Arafat was being interviewed. And she said, now, are your people behind you? Oh, yes. Well, I was elected, he said. And she said, well, that was 5 years ago. I understand that your support is weakening somewhat. He said, you're trying to get me to defend or something, like I said. You're talking to Arafat. Yasser Arafat, yes, whatever. And he just rose up and was very angry that she was trying to get him to argue. But he's losing. And we're not breaking his yoke or anything. Other people, of course, Russia and China, you know, those are people that are. I listened to the hearings, a few of them, a little bit of it yesterday, before the Senate committee to try to figure out what went wrong with September 11th. Why didn't we know that they were coming? And the CIA director said that we're singling out especially some of these nations that are very bad in the area of terrorists. But he said he mentioned China, he mentioned Russia. He mentioned Russia is one of the chief exponents of parts of ammunition and munitions for war and for bioterrorism, nuclear armaments, all over the area. He just went right out of the open. Yet here we are embracing those people. And the CIA director, before Senate committee, spilled the beans and said the whole thing, which we've known for a long time. So associate yourselves, but you've got to be careful because you're going to be in trouble if you associate with the wrong people. And he said, if you do associate yourselves with the wrong people, what's going to happen to them in verse 9? You're broken in pieces. You bear all ye far countries. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. In other words, it's not going to come to pass anything good. It's going to be destroyed. If we yoke ourselves up with the worldly things and things of wickedness and Satan, we're going to be broken in pieces too, aren't we? That's not going to prosper us and help us in our ministry and our work. You're going to be broken in pieces. Then, did we read 10? I guess we did. But what were they supposed to do instead of associating themselves with the wrong people? Verse 10.
Take counsel together.
Take counsel together. Where do we get counsel? Proper counsel. Do we go to a counselor for proper counsel? How do we get proper counsel? The Word of God. That's right, Joel. The Word of God. There's the counsel. The Lord Jesus, one of his names, is counselor, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. What does it say? For unto us a child is given.
Counselor.
The name should be called Wonderful. Counselor.
Counselor.
Wonderful, no, and then comma, counselor. See, the new versions have wonderful counselor. See,
I didn't think there was a comma.
There is a comma. See, that's the issue right there between the new versions and the King James Bible. See,
where is that?
It's Isaiah 9, verse 6. You see, the new versions do not take counselor as a noun, see? And they don't take wonderful as a noun. They take wonderful as an adjective. And so they say wonderful counselor, see? But his name should be called wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, all those names. So that's the issue between the NASB, NIV, and all the other versions, verb versions. They don't have
the comma.
They leave out the comma, see?
Wow.
In fact, the Trinity Bible Society in London, England, has a whole tract on the comma in Isaiah 9:6, the whole thing. And you see, there are accents in Hebrew. They're what we call conjunctive accents that unite things, and then disjunctive accents that separate. And between wonderful and counselor, there's disjunctive accents, which show us that the wonderful is a noun and counselor is a noun. They're not wonderful counselor. You don't get together like an adjective and a noun. They're wonderful counselor. So that's why the Messiah is so accurate. When you sing with the Messiah, it's one of the names we call wonderful. Yeah, pause. Yeah. So we have the Lord in His Word. Yes, Jill.
The Bible I'm reading, well, I'm reading the King James Bible, of course, but American Bible is like, well, it's all the shit.
Lord, forgive me for that. That was a lot of stuff that's sort of junky, isn't it?
Yeah. No, I just noticed something old because
there's
a post thing, I guess. Yeah. Chapter 9, verse 6, it says, counselor with one L, comma, and then an asterisk.
And what does the asterisk then? What does the asterisk on the footnote say?
It doesn't have a footnote.
Oh, it just says an asterisk.
Right, I mean, it has comma, asterisk.
But when does the comma...
The asterisk...
Does the comma come...
Comma, asterisk.
Does the comma come after wonderful? Should be.
Yeah,
it does.
I'll say wonderful, comma, counselor, comma... Asterisk.
But there must be the asterisk down in the footnote or something that refers to that.
No, I can show you. It doesn't matter.
That's all right. Okay.
It's weird. You know?
Well, that's all right. Well,
maybe they're
objecting.
One L.
Yeah. Well, some have one L, some have two L. That's just the difference in spelling.
Asterisk.
So they should take war, take counsel with the Lord. That's what he says together. It should come to naught. This counsel is the wrong counsel, isn't it? To take counsel together. Have you heard of the expression group rope? Group rope, you heard that expression? Yeah. Well, that's why groups get together and they don't know anything what they're talking about. They all have this idea, and groping for the truth. That's called group rope. That's what they see. And so he says, take counsel together. In other words, if nobody in the council knows anything about the Bible and the Word of God, what is going to come out of it spiritually?
Nothing.
There's going to be nothing. There'll be zero. Goose eggs. So that's what he's saying here. Our only counsel is with the Lord and His Word. But they take counsel together, it shall come to naught. Speak the word, it shall not stand. For God is with us. In other words, you who are apart from the Lord, you're not going to stand, but He is with us and with His Word. And so Judah was still faithful. The southern kingdom, where Jerusalem, the capital, was still faithful at this time with the things of the Lord. It wouldn't be long before they would apostatize and go away also, but they were still strong. Let's look at, keep your place here, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1 to see the time when Isaiah wrote. What kings were in authority during the time of Isaiah's prophecy? In Isaiah 1, verse 1.
What kings?
So he wrote it over a series of reigns. How many kings? What were the kings' names?
Uzziah.
Ahaz.
Hezekiah.
And you missed one after Uzziah. Jotham. Okay, so they got these four kings. And see, Hezekiah was a good king. Remember, the Babylonians who come down to Jerusalem were going to take him over. And they were speaking to them and cursing him in the name of their gods. And so Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. Hezekiah was going to die also. The Lord gave him 15 more years, wasn't it? 15 more years because he prayed to the Lord. And he showed the king of Babylon all the riches, all the gold, all the temple. That was very unwise because then the king of Israel, king of Babylon finally came down and just took everything away. But at least in these days, Isaiah's day, God was with the people of Judah and God is with us. Let's read verse 11, 12, and 13 together. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Okay, 11, 12, 13, I guess we went to 14, I'm sorry. Verse 11, what's going to happen here? Who gave him this instruction?
The Lord spoke to him.
The strong hand. And what was his instruction? That's an interesting instruction.
Don't walk away from
these people. Don't walk away, and don't walk even in the way, see? In the way. That's it. In other words, that's a command to separate, isn't it? Separation. That's a principle of the Lord, isn't it? Come out from evil and be separate, saith the Lord. We spoke of that in 2 Corinthians 6. I don't know whether all of you took that tape, in case you weren't there for that snow day. The last half of the other side of that 2 Corinthians 6 is back on the table there, you know, on the top. The last half of it is the 2 Corinthians 6:14, where we spoke on biblical separation. And God does not want us to walk with evil. Why doesn't he want us to walk with evil?
He doesn't want a dirty hand to glory the clean, because it will make the clean hand dirty.
That's right. This morning in our Bible study and in our Bible reading, as we're reading through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, so we're in the book of Leviticus, and we read about the clean and the unclean. Whenever you touch something unclean, you become unclean. And then when somebody touches you, then he becomes unclean. See, it's a principle, isn't it? It's a contagion. And so if we walk with unclean doctrine, unclean fellowship with those that are not saved, so we become an unclean vessel too, and then people walk with us. So it's a very serious thing. God says that he's instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. What was wrong with this people? I suppose he means Rezin and Pekah, the king of Syria, the king of northern Israel. What was wrong with it? Pardon me?
They were pagans.
They were pagans, and they did not know the Lord. They did not walk in the way. Does the world like us when we want to be separate from them? What do they think of the principle of separation? The worldly people. Do they want us to be separate from them?
They hate us for it.
They hate us for it, that's right. They want us to be one of them, right? Come on. But though hand joined with hand, both should come to destruction, as it says. Yes,
this is like today's ecumenical movement.
Ecumenical movement, exactly right. This is like today's ecumenical movement. The National Council of Churches, with all of its groups and so on, join with us. And the Baptist World Alliance and various other things, join with us. And God says, I should not walk in the way. Psalm 1 says, what? Blessed is the man that walketh not the counsel of ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or stand in the way of sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, you have to meditate day and night, should be planted like the river of waters, whose plant withereth not, waters shall not fail. But the Psalm number 1, God has some negatives, see. Now, this is negative, isn't it? Do people like people who are negative?
No.
See, now there are some negatives. I've always asked this before, how many of the Ten Commandments are negative, and how many are positive?
No, wait,
I'm going to
go
over
the
Honor that Father, not all. So you got the
two.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and isn't honor that Father? That's what Israel has to do. Yeah, so there's two that are positive, and all eight of them are negative. Now, what happens when you utter a negative command? What's the difference between a negative command and a positive command? What can you include? What do you exclude? Can you include more things with positive or more things with negative? Think about it.
Positive sounds like giving more liberality. It sounds like it's firmer.
All right. Let me just take this. Suppose you want to get your little boy, your little girl, who's 3 or 4, out of the street. Park Avenue.
Don't do that, or you're
going to
get your
back size back. Now, the thing is, that's negative, isn't it? What I'm saying is it easier for negative, or if you want to keep them out of there, how many positives are you going to have to give to them? You can walk here, you can walk there, you can walk over here. See, all the positives, you can stay here, you go back. Just one negative, stay out of Park Avenue. See, that? So there's some advantages to negatives, because it sort of, it clears the air, all right?
Makes a direct statement.
Direct statement, that's right. So. And that's what God told us, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Didn't he? Of all the trees thou mayest freely eat, but
not
the one the son of the garden shall not eat. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. That's right. So God is, now it doesn't mean that we're all negative on everything, but there's certain things. If we don't be negative, we're going to be in trouble. In certain areas, am I right? We got a lot of positive, but there's certain things. Don't go near the water if it's poison water. Yes, Jill.
People like negative people, as Christians, even for us to say no. And because we're Christians, it's for us to say no. But to worldly people, misery loves company.
That's right. They don't want us to say no. They want to have fellowship, associate, come on in with the Confederacy. But remember, Mrs. Reagan's theme for drugs is what?
Just
say no. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Mrs. Reagan's, that's her theme, wasn't it? And that's negative. There are certain things, sin.
Goes against everything that they being taught in schools and by psychologists and so on.
Yes.
Negative is bad, positive is good. You reinforce with the positive and never say the negative.
Yes, that's a song to that effect, isn't it?
That's why we're in the pickle.
That's why we're in the pickle. Accent the positive, eliminate the negative. What is the name of Norman Vincent Peale's book?
Power of Positive Thinking.
Yeah, Power of Positive Thinking, and How to Win Friends and Influence People, I guess. Power of Positive Thinking is something. Is
how
that?
To Win Friends, that's Carnegie.
Carnegie, all right.
Power of Positive Thinking.
Okay, that's it. But doesn't the Reverend Shuler have one along that line called something on the idea of positive?
He's a positive,
So he's all positive, everything. But God says. The self esteem, something about that self esteem. But God says, don't walk in the way of the people, saying. Now in verse 12, God says not to do what? Not to. What is a confederacy? That's a union. In the Civil War, what was the confederacy?
A group united for some common person.
That's right.
That's
for the South, and they were CSA stands for what?
Confederate States
of America. Will knows that very well, and USA, United States of America. So the Confederate States of America had their own currency and so on, and they were united against the people that swooped down from the North, namely the Northerners. And I tell you, there's two sides to that Civil War, there's for sure, but it's a sad thing, isn't it, when we had to kill each other and maim each other. It's amazing that we could come together after that.
And John says it's Lincoln's fault.
Is that what John says?
Yeah. Because if Lincoln's Democratic opponent, Breckinridge, he was a conservative Southern Democrat, became president instead of Lincoln, we would have never had that war.
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing. Sometimes it's the war between the states, but there were not states when there was the war. There was the days after the war. Anyhow, there's a big battle. And I've got to be balanced on this because my son-in-law, Reggie Cosby, is from Richmond, Virginia. And he's a Southerner. And he knows the inside and outside of all the things. It wasn't only a slave, it was a lot of other things. Pressures, states' rights versus the other.
And if you're a Northerner and you go south, the Civil War is still going on.
It's still going on. You better believe it. You're right, Will. You're right. In fact, even our daughter Diane, who's down there in northern Florida, they consider her to be a Yankee, don't they, Mom? She's from Richmond. Is that right? Don't they consider?
Yeah, don't think Reggie's Southern enough. He says the capital of the Confederacy is in Richmond.
Yeah, some of these people are even.
People,
he's the closest. Of course, be that as a man. Confederate. Don't say Confederacy. Notice, neither fear ye their fear. Now, what in the sense is this fear? Fear not their fear.
Don't get upset because they are.
That's true. But in the Old Testament, sometimes it says in the book of Genesis, the fear of David, the fear of Abraham, meaning the God of Abraham, the one that Abraham fears and fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. So don't fear them. Remember, he says the fear of Abraham, thy son. Don't fear their fear. Don't be afraid of them. But in verse 13, what are they to do? Sanctify the Lord, folks, himself. Now, how does it mean to sanctify?
Hold them in your heart.
Hold him in your heart, worship him, set him apart, make him your own. And it says to trust in him. In the book of Peter, it says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be ready always with an answer for everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. So this is similar here, sanctify the Lord. Himself, the Lord of hosts. And let him be your what? Your fear, your dread. In other words, fear the Lord. Don't fear the reason and Pekah, these kings and these evil people and the king of Assyria that's coming out, but go closer to the Lord. Now, trouble does either one of two things. What are the two things that trouble can do?
Throw you closer or throw you farther away?
Try to closer to the Lord or throw you away, say, I don't want anything to do with him. He brought this upon me. What is the Christian thing to do?
Closer.
Just a closer walk with thee, as the songwriter goes. And we've got to be drawn closer. The more, and I think of that illustration of the man who would not take off his coat. Remember that? And the wind said, I'll do it. He blew and blew and blew, and that wind, he just kept the coat on. The freezing cold said, I'll do it. And he just cold, he kept the coat around him. The sun said, I will do it. I will melt it. so hot he took that coat off. See, the Lord has to melt our hearts and our souls and to melt it, make us so that we'll take off all these things that are hindering to us. And that's...
That must be an Ohio nursery rhyme. I never heard of
it. Well, it's not a nursery rhyme. It's a story. It's a story. I don't know.
It's a story.
Sure. Where did you come? Where did we hear it, Fanny? Where did we get it? Well, that's let him be your fear, let him be your good. And so let's stop right there at verse 13, and we'll kick this up. We're going next week.